Go to Luke, please. Here's the title of the teaching. Is Jesus Christ our Liberator? Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where that had been brought up." He had been brought up. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place that it was written." Our Lord and Savior went around teaching, preaching the kingdom. It was not unknown. I mean, when he shows up here, he's been doing this for a little while. And quite a few people know of him. And he's been preaching the kingdom of God. And he goes to the synagogue on a regular basis in the place that he was brought up. And this particular occasion, he opens the book and he finds this place. This is a specific verse he wants to read. And it really launches what his ministry is all about. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Right after this, they start the desire to kill him. Immediately after this. But I want to go through this verse because he specifically speaks of it. And this is really what his ministry is all about. All right. So it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Verse 18. "Because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There are two things that are necessary in Jesus Christ's ministry. Two specific things. First of all, he's got the Spirit of God upon him, and he preaches the word. He's preaching the gospel. If you, in order to have the deliverance of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these two things are the most important. All right? You have to have the Spirit, and you got to have the word. If you got an intellectual word without the Spirit, you got no deliverance, no power, no liberation. All right? The same thing as if it was possible, you got the Spirit, but you don't know the word, you're not doing too well either. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, there is no deliverance, period, right? So let's always keep that in mind. When Paul went out and moved the word, he moved it by the power of the Spirit and the word. It says he went, he was appointed. God sent him to preach the good news, the gospel, the good news to the poor. And that word poor could be meek. "He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And the word for the brokenhearted is shattered. People who are shattered. The word will heal and an individual is delivering it by the Spirit of God will heal those who are shattered. To preach deliverance to the captives. You know, the preaching of deliverance, the word preach is to announce. And it's an announcement with joy. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. You know, it's like we sang those two songs today, Redeemed and At Calvary. And you sing those words about what our Lord and Savior has done, about what God has done for us, about what was accomplished for us. You sing these words. You sing them with joy. You proclaim it with boldness. Now, I mean, that's just to encourage our heart, these wonderful little songs that we sing. But the truth of the matter is that when the word is proclaimed, it's not proclaimed in a sheepish way. It's proclaimed with joy. This is the good news of the gospel. You know, those who are captive, mankind has been captive ever since Adam fell. We have been slaves to this world, to sin, to the adversary himself. And when you believed what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you were freed for the first time in your life. When you believe the gospel, you receive the Spirit. Remember Ephesians chapter 1? You got and believed the word. You trusted in him. God is your father. You're a son of the living God, not a slave of the adversary. Hopefully, those of us who are sons, we keep our Lord and we become his slave. That's our greatest goal, is to be the slave of our Lord and to serve like he served. But it says, the recovering, to bring deliverance to the captives. Just keep your finger here and go to Colossians chapter 1. Just for a second. In verse 13 it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What God has done through Christ is we have been delivered. You are already delivered from the power of darkness. The devil. The world in which we live in. Have you noticed that the world is still pretty crazy? I mean, I'm being a little facetious here, right? It's just as manic and as screwed up as it ever has been. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. You're his. And he is yours. And you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you know, I have access to the Father now. I have access to God Almighty now. I have peace with him. I have the inheritance of eternal life coming. I know my Lord's coming back. No matter what happens or what goes on, I know that I will be in the kingdom of God with him and my God, my Lord, forever. You know, in paradise and for eternity. There are stages here. You know, there's the 1,000 years upon earth and service, and then there's paradise after that. But I know this because I know his word, and I am free. You know, you don't fear what other people fear. So go back to Luke. The things that put people in bondage, sin, the adversary, all those things we've been freed for. And then it says here, the recovering of sight to the blind. That's a big one. You know, Jesus Christ certainly physically healed. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed those who had spirits. He healed dead. He brought dead back to life. His by the Spirit of God and by the Word, right? Those are the two qualities that are absolutely necessary. But he not only opened the physical blindness, he also opened up people's eyes spiritually. Go to Matthew here, 13. Matthew 13. In verse 15, when Jesus Christ was teaching the parables, he started teaching this parable in the 13th chapter, and his disciples, well, let's read verse 10, it says, "And the disciples said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." When he did the parable of the sower, it was an awful lot of people there. It was just there because they were curious. They weren't there seeking God. They weren't there seeking the Word. They were just curious, curiosity seekers. In fact, if you read the chapters before this, many of these people were calling him a man who was filled with a devil, contentious with him, completely rejecting him. All you got to do is read a couple of chapters before chapter 13. That's the context. So he starts off teaching, oh, you guys all want to hear what I got to say. He starts with the parable of the sower. And the disciples, he's got a multitude in front of them. But most of them, or many of them, are either there to find out something wrong about Jesus, to accuse him, continue to accuse him, or they are there as curiosity, just as a curiosity. So his disciples say, you got all these people. Why are you talking to them like this? He says, it's real plain. It's given to you to know. All right? Because it is given to you, unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. And most people, oh man, that's not nice. That's not nice. That's not certainly not woke. Jesus wouldn't be woke. If you have, you want God's word, you have God's word, you'll be given more of God's word. But if you don't got it and you don't want it, you ain't going to get any of it. In fact, you'll lose whatever you had. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. They got eyes to see in their head, but they can't see. And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And then he explains to them the parable of the sower. Jesus Christ opens the eyes of those who are blind. But again, that parable tells you who is the one that wants it. You got one guy hears the word, and immediately it's taken out. Right? The other one loses it. He hears it, and he stands for a little while, but he doesn't have any depth in his life, and he burns up and goes away. Another one's taken out for pleasures and pressures in this world, in this life. And then you have the fourth one, which is the good ground. The good ground is where, you know, the word is sown, it grows, and it bears fruit. Four kinds of people. The good ground are those who will have their eyes open. There are people who choose not to. You know, a great example of that is like Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees the miracles God does in judgment against him. He knows that they're from God. And yet he still is so stiff-necked, so hard-hearted, that he thinks he can war with God and resist him. Doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. But Jesus Christ opened our eyes. When you heard the word, your eyes were opened. You know exactly what that's like. You know, you had one of those, before you heard the word, you had one of those thousand-yard stares, dead man's stares. And really, you could see what was going on, but you had no clue. Had no clue why life was the way it was, what was happening, why it was happening. But after the Lord opened up your eyes and you could see the word, you could see the spiritual battle, you could see that there was deliverance and peace. You could see that there was a God and Father who loved you, take care of you. And you could also see the fact that there was an adversary. You know, to learn those things, to have your eyes opened with the truth of God's word, it only happens because of the word and the spirit. But you've got to be the one that wants it. It's just like every day of your life, you decide what kind of person you're going to be. You're going to be hard. It's just the word's going to hit your head and bounce off. You know, you may pick it up yesterday. You may have been fine yesterday. But what are you going to do with it today? Or maybe the pleasures and the pleasures of life are sucking the word right out of you. You know, this is not a once in a lifetime. You know, you choose what kind of ground you are. The seed is the same in the parable. The seed is the same. It's what kind of ground are you? Hard, thin, soiled, you know, something that's easily washed away, or good ground? You decide what kind of ground you are. You decide whether, Lord, teach me, help me. You know how these men got taught? They came and they asked him. It's as simple as that. I want to know. How many people I've taught and they never even bothered to ask a question? The ones who desire to know. Go to John chapter 8 for a second. The people who seek. Pick up your Bible, you read it, you ask God to show you some wonderful things, And guess what? It stands out, and he opens your understanding as you continue. John chapter 8, verse 31. I wrote it down wrong. Well, it's not that I wrote it down wrong. It's that I'm in the book of Luke, and you can't read John chapter 8, verse 31 if you're in Luke chapter 8. Oh, you would think, right? 31. Then answered him, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. All right? This specific word is going to be to those who believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, now the unbelievers spoke up right after this. You know, the Pharisees, they spoke up, right? We'd be Abraham's seed and stuff. Yeah. Again. But to the people who believe on him, read those words and understand them. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You got to continue in the word. You don't continue in the word, you don't know the truth. The truth doesn't make you free. See, it doesn't say set you free. It's a making. It make. When you make a table, like I got to take the table that's rotting outside, right, in my backyard. It's been a tough couple of years on that table. So I got to make a table, all right? So I got to go buy the wood. I got to measure the wood. I got to cut the wood. I got to plan, you know, all these things. I'm making. I'm putting the word on in my life, and I'm making it affect my life. I'm working it into my life. It's not haphazard. It's not, oh, the table's there. There's a huge difference. You keep your head in the word, and the word will make you free. You know, read it for what it says. Go to 1 Corinthians. So when Jesus came and he preached the gospel, it was with the Spirit of God and the gospel, the word of God. And you know what? Deliverance came to people who were shattered, people who were crushed, people who had disaster after disaster happen to them in their life. I mean, there are things that just wreck a person. But the Lord gives us the word, and we have the Spirit. But he had, I mean, in his ministry, he had the Spirit of God. When he walked down the street, he had plenty of hard-hearted Pharaoh-type Pharisees around him, but they didn't knock him off of his game. He just kept going. It just kept going. And the people who wanted to hear, the people who were hungry, they heard. They really heard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, everything that our Lord did for us, because he came to fulfill the word of God. And I believe that we have gone through a couple in the last several teachings, we have gone through and shown that his sacrifice on the cross accomplished so much for us to fulfill the scriptures of what God wanted and what was required. So I wanted to look at this, because if you're going to put on the word, all right, and walk in it, and that word makes you free, you got to understand that there is a significance to the things that God talks about in his scriptures. He's got a reason for everything he says. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with man's wisdom, or not with an intellectual speaking of words." All right? "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You can take everything that the cross, what was accomplished on the cross, and make it null and void. If you, let's put it this way, you want to put your opinion in with the scripture? What are the things Jesus said that the traditions of men, all right, would make of none effect? The word of God of none effect. The traditions, the wisdom of the world. We're warned in Colossians, philosophies and wisdom and all this worldly understanding. We're told in Timothy of avoiding foolish and unlearned questions. These are words that war against the word and the things that God says in his word. But let's just keep reading here. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So it's the preaching of the gospel that is the primary thing that we're supposed to be doing and the primary thing that we're supposed to be believing. "Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's the message of the gospel proclaimed to people that believe. All right? That is what Jesus did. This is what Paul did. This is what God wants us to do, because we have the ministry of reconciliation. But I want you to really get to the place where you see, if you mix it up with the world and all of the wonderful little things that go on with it, if you mix it up with the wisdom of this world, because God's going to set at foolishness the wisdom of this world. I mean, it's definitely in opposition to him. philosophies, search the inner part of your mind. I mean, what did that ever do to help anybody? It's good to be sober and to know what's in your head. But at the same time, let's keep it straight. I'll take you to one place, 2 Corinthians. If I can find it, I just thought of it now. 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 10. Yeah. It says in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh," you and I are alive and we walk down the street on our own two solid feet. We walk in the flesh. All right? "We do not war after the flesh." I'm not warring after the muscles in my body or with the sword in my hand. "For the weapons of our warfare as believers are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and you casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There are thoughts, okay, that are against Christ, that are against the truth of God's word. They're commonly taught in the world. Okay? And you have to make a choice. You take those thoughts and you bring them into captivity. You isolate those things that come to your mind. And you bring them into obedience. You bring your mind into obedience to believe what the word says. That's where the warfare is fought. You know, God's word says the truth will make you free. But the poster on the wall said the truth will set you free. Just one little word difference. It's a beautiful little poster. They just changed the word. Changed the word. No power, no deliverance. It's not the same word. And if you ain't got the word, you ain't got the word. What did Eve do? One little word. That is the spiritual battle. It is, though we walk, let me read it again, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons pull down. You know what? Usually when you can't pull anything down past your weight. If you weigh 200 pounds, you can pull down 200 pounds before you start to go up. Okay? And remember when you used to be able to do a pull-up? If you were 200 pounds, then you had to exert 201 pounds in order to get your feet off the ground. But you couldn't pull down any more than the 200 because you go up. Well, we can pull down with God's word, with what he has given us, the weapons of our war. I don't care if it's the wall of Jericho, it can come down. Through the pulling down of strongholds. How? By casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You just believe what the word says and not what anything else goes. go back because I want to show you Romans chapter 3. What Christ... See, the cross is the power of God unto salvation, it says, right? Well, that's just a nice, that's a one nice little... But what does that mean? That which was done on the cross brought salvation to mankind. It's up to you to look at the word and understand how it was done. That his sacrifice, his blood paid for our sins. You got to read the scriptures. You got to choose to do this. And then bring all those thoughts into obedience. You're freed. You're made free by the word as you learn it and put it on. So in Romans, chapter 3, in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You were paid for in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be the payment, the propitiation, the payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. This is about his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. See, you're the one that believes, but who's the one here? You know, that he, to declare his, God's righteousness. This is what God decided. If you think of righteousness, his way, his right way. He decided to do this. He decided to give his son. He decided that the method would be that his blood would pay for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. He decided this. All you and I did is believe that this is true. We came to that. And that's the power of God unto salvation. Ephesians. And you know what? There are people who think, oh, that is a terrible thing, that God would kill his son. Yeah, Jews thought it was a terrible thing. How can anybody be our Messiah who's dying on a cross? You know what? God don't care what you and I think. He don't care what anybody thinks. He never asked you for your opinion. He never will. Never, certainly never asked me for mine. So now you know exactly what he thinks of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the thing that was enemy, and then... the thing that stood between us and God, he abolished in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. The Jew, the Gentile are made one by what he did on the cross. There's one new man now. He took away what the word in the Old Testament said, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. Remember all these things in Romans? You know, so it was by God's love that he did this, by his grace that he granted salvation by grace for anyone who believes, humbles themselves and believes and accepts Jesus as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead. When you believe the gospel, you accept that word. He gives you eternal life. He gives you at that moment the Spirit that you can walk by. He'll open your eyes to see his word even clearer. He's given you it all. Now it's up to you to keep it. You know, don't walk away from it. But it's given as a gift. And you got the promise forevermore with the Lord. He took out of the way everything that's contained in ordinances to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He did it by the cross. It's up to you to look at what the Old Testament said. It's up to you to look at what the New Testament says and put the understanding of Scripture together so that it makes you free. It makes you free from the forever bondage of this one's better than that one, or the Jews are better than the Gentiles, or the Jews are no good, or this or that. All of that nonsense, it sets you free because you're one. If you believe this thing, you're one. Just one of the aspects. It means every promise that was given aforetime is yours now. Every blessing that was promised. You know, when God said to Abraham, it says, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. That's your promise. You don't have to sweat it. God's going to take care of those that are. You don't have to. Do you believe it? If you believe it, it's yours. If you don't, you're still all bound up. Do you follow me? It says in verse, let's just pick it up here. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you that were afar off, to the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Israel. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Again, how do you have access? By the one Spirit which he gave you unto the Father. And yet, you know what? Most of Christianity doesn't know how to use the Spirit. They don't know what the Spirit is. They don't know how to manifest the Spirit. They're ignorant of the Spirit of God. And you expect deliverance? You got to learn the Word. You got to believe what it says. And again, if you don't want it, it's okay. It's yours. You got what you got. I can't make anybody believe anything. I have a hard time making me tell in my own mind, no, that's not the truth. This is what it says. You want to go with the crowd? That's where most people like to go with. They like to take the easy way, to go with the crowd. Christians, they like the big church. You can be in, I'm a part of that group. We're a big group. We must be right because we're part of that group. You know what? God's God of the individual. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to a nation. He gave the Ten Commandments to individuals. You have no other gods before you. You don't kill. You don't steal. You don't covet. It's the individual that has to discipline their mind to obey the word. Now, if you do it collectively as a nation, oh, isn't that nice? Almighty God deals with individuals. He don't care about your group. Plain and simple. Find me a place where he pronounces judgment against the nation. Because the great majority of the whole nation, just like that record in Genesis where Abraham pleads for the city, Sodom. You know, if there's 50, 45, 35, 20, 10, and then God, I'm done. If there's not 10 people, if there's 10 people, I won't destroy it. There wasn't 10. But God was gracious enough to say, okay, we'll send a couple angels, we'll get Lot and the family out. Let Lot tell them they don't believe him. They thought Lot was crazy. He preached. Deliverance, come. Sons-in-law said, he's out of his mind. So they're dead. That's it. You know, it's all over the place in the Bible. Jesus Christ accomplished all this for us. Do I believe it? Do I live according to it? Do I discipline my mind not to leave it? I have access to God by one Spirit. I got the Spirit of God. And anytime I want, whether I'm laying in my bed or I'm walking down the street, I can have an audience with the Creator of the heavens and the earth because He's my Father. And He never leaves me and He never forsakes me. See, that's liberation. Jesus Christ liberated us. Go to Hebrews. We'll close there. Hebrews 12. It is our responsibility to take the word that's been given to us by our Lord and by those who He has sent, because it's all God's word, and believe it, put it on, look at it, study it, get to the place where you and I understand exactly what it says. It may take a while. It takes a while to make something. Like carpenters, you're supposed to measure twice, cut once, right? Sometimes we make mistakes. We don't quite get it the first time. So keep going. It's persistence. Study. Study doesn't mean download. It's you're not downloading the information, and it's there. You're studying it. Study is, again, work. Like if you're a fisherman, you're not a catcher. You're not a catcherman. You're fishing. Sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. Look at what it says here. Wherefore, seeing, chapter 12 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All these beautiful believers that we can read these records in Scripture. We see how they walk. We see how God dealt with them. We see all these beautiful things. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. Need that too, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Consider. They thought he was a bastard child. God said, he's my son. Consider, they rejected him and killed him. And God raised him from the dead, never to die again. Consider, they thought, this man can't be king. And yet he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything that they thought, God didn't affect what God thought, or what God said, or what God proclaimed. Everything is coming to pass that God has spoken. And the same thing is true of you. You are the sons of the living God. All right? That's, you're not a bum, you're not stupid, you're not any other identification. I know that anybody can identify as anything that they want these days, right? I'm going to be. Oh. No. No, life is not that flighty. And they can't just decide, I don't want what I am. I certainly don't want to do that with Scripture. God says, you are his child. He says he loves you. He says he forgives you. He says he's given you peace. Then it's up to you to accept it and not refute it. It's as simple as that. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.